Where shall we start? It's one of those Sundays where the preacher would rather preach on the psalm than the gospel. But that is why we have a lectionary. The Episcopal Church uses this, and all the old apostolic churches use prescribed set of readings, because if we didn't, we'd just read what we wanted to, and we'd skip all the bits like this. So instead of that, we read straight through a gospel and hit these speed bumps or these hard texts and say, well, at least there's the rest of the liturgy and then we can go to brunch as good Episcopalians. No, but I think it's actually really important to wrestle with them and turn them over. Otherwise, we are held hostage by them, or at least by people who interpret them very differently and say, this is the only way to interpret scripture. And we're kind of flat-footed saying, well, my preacher never preaches on it. So here we go. I'll hazard it. When I come to scripture like this, or any scripture really, for me the important question is, how is this true? Not, is this true? These are wisdom texts, they're ancient texts. There's a great distance between us and the people who wrote them. That's just culture and time. Marriage in the first century Mediterranean world was not personal business. You didn't choose your parents, and you certainly didn't choose your partner. It was chosen for you by a family, and you certainly didn't get to decide not to be with that partner. That was not an individual decision. That started a blood feud. It was a very different milieu. There's some really, this was what we'll talk about in Tuesday Bible study, if we had met last week and forward. A lot of stuff going on beneath the surface. Women couldn't be insulted by adultery. They didn't even matter that much. So for Jesus to throw women in as a reciprocal thing, there's a really interesting thing going on. But I want to stay with what I think Jesus is doing, because it's what he does in all of his teaching. First, to return to the story. You know, this gospel pronouncement, what God has put together, but no one put asunder, sounds great at a wedding. Doesn't sound so easy in this context, where he's saying, if separation does occur, you are adulterers. No question. In fact, in Matthew's version, he turns the volume up even harder, saying, higher, if a man even looks at a woman with lust, he's an adulterer. Great. And he does this, works this argument with another complication, citing the scripture from Genesis of how God made the world, and it's about male and female, and this wholeness coming through complementarity. And as people who have pointed to this verse have said, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Well, now what? So, what's he doing? Well, what he's doing that is the same as all of his teaching is he, like a prophet, like all the prophets, he stands in that line. He raises the bar, turns up the volume so high that it becomes unreachable, or makes the point of the story so obvious, or goes to such exaggeration that he breaks us out of our conventional thinking, our religious thinking, to see what we're missing. So it's important to, if something like this is going on, the question is, what am I missing? What's he pointing to? It has nothing to do with divorce and marriage and all of that. It's at another level. I wish we could have heard, and you can certainly go back and read it, the gospel from last week that would have been scheduled, but we had the wonderful Feast of Michael and All Angels to celebrate. The scripture we would have read, which is right before this in Mark, because we're following the lectionary, is another one of those hard sayings where Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter heaven maimed than to go to hell with both hands. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better for you to go to heaven half blind and to go to hell with your sight. It's extreme language. What's he saying? How is that true? Well, it's clearly not about that. I mean, that's getting distracted to not listen to what the real hard part of the message is. It has something to do with wholeheartedness. So here's another teaching of Jesus. It's from Matthew. If you remember when the rich young ruler comes to him and says, what must I do to receive eternal life? And he says, keep the law. It's like, I've done it. I've kept it perfectly. Everything from my youth till now. Ding, check, get the gold star. And Jesus says, good. Now go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And he goes, says he goes away sad because he was very rich. He can't do it. This is not about money. It's back to that thing, the divided heart, wholeheartedness. His heart's divided. He wants it all. He wants it, actually, to be clear, he wants it all on his terms. That's the ingredient that divides the heart. And that is what Jesus is always going after. Just like an acupuncturist, just right into it, the divided heart. Because really, we, the universal collective we want the comfort, we want God to be close enough to comfort us, but not too close to disrupt us. We want God to prosper our plans. We want the life we have, but just better on our terms. Make the bad go away and keep the good as I have arranged it. When Jesus is saying, no, sometimes the whole house gets knocked down. Lose your life to find it. But there's a bigger you than you know. And it's going to involve some things just falling apart along the way. That's what the level of growth and transformation that this is. He's saying, essentially, with this extreme language, trying to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the thing that he says is the greatest commandment, with this divided heart of, and I want to keep it all together just as I've had it, is just really, really, really hard. And he's inviting them into something else, or rather, in a different way. If this is so hard, stop doing it. Repent, try it another way. St. Gregory of Nyssa back in the 4th century said something that sounds so fresh and modern and light and easy and hard. He says, the one thing truly worthwhile is becoming God's friend. Not servant or slave, or becoming God's friend. Think about friendship as a model. There's something wholehearted in that. Making this, God our aim, God our just our this is the one embrace. Which of course, remember that great commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the things he wraps together. So now I've got to love my neighbor like I've just decided to love God, especially the one I would like to erase or cancel. That's what neighbor means. And Jesus is saying, as he always is, walk toward God, not away. No matter what it costs you. Because that is where life is. Get married to love. Love is love is love. And his illustration is brilliant. And these are probably two scriptures that got pasted together later, I know, but this is the story now. He brings a child, from the edges into the center, same thing, insignificance, to say, pay attention, you're missing it. If you don't receive this as a child, you will never get into the kingdom of God. Well, the thing a child does better than anybody, except our pets, when we bless them on the lawn, they were magnificent words of God. It's wholeheartedness. The creatures and children, before we start grading them and evaluating them, just are wholehearted about everything. That's their native software. They experience everything. They feel what they feel. Their joy, their fury, their sadness, their ecstasy. They feel it unconditionally. Wholeheartedness is not effortful. It is not hard. What's hard is letting go of the half-heartedness that we are addicted to. Really. Wholeheartedness is right there. We know what we're excited about. We're too terrified to let go of all the expectations that we think we ought to be doing, because what will happen if we don't? Well, every time we divide our hearts, every time we divide our attention, which is, wow, what don't we do? That's multitasking. Every time we divide or live half-heartedly, we just keep dividing our sense of abundance over and over and over and over again. But children haven't done that yet. So, if this piques your interest, we don't become childish, we become childlike. There's a difference, that kind of second naivete. And I advise doing something that children do automatically, and we try to get them to try harder. Stop trying. Don't do it at all. That's the point of raising the bar so high, saying, you can't jump this one, so just try it a different way. Go gentle. Go low and slow. Here's a radical notion, and this church has embraced it. What we call Celtic spirituality is essentially this vision. Pelagius taught it, which is that compassion and harmony and generosity and the sense of abundance are native and natural to us. They are implanted by God, the image and likeness of God, and they are always trying to grow up and out and alive and flourish. Just like they do in children. And they are so paved over, partly by our striving to achieve all of those things. That is what actually makes the mess and creates the suffering. So all we have to do, and this is Buddhist wisdom, and it's really in all the traditions, is just notice. Just pay attention to what we are half-hearted about, what is already dying or already dead, and be bold enough to let it go. And we take the big enough risk to say, what does my heart really want? What am I hungry for? What's stirring me? That's God inviting us into our true size, into our true life. And the difficulty is usually, again, letting go rather than finding what we are energized about. Just as, and I've said this almost as a refrain, in the way that we do this work individually, we also do it as a community. And St. Paul's right now is in this extraordinarily gifted opportunity of 3 years of transition, which is just this chance, and COVID just squared it, to take a pause, take stock of life, ask ourselves what we are hungry for and wholehearted about, and what we are half-hearted about, and just is time to let it go. I have no doubt we're going to find very easily what we're excited about. I can already sense some of it. I think what's going to be harder is for us to let go of the stuff we're half-hearted about. Or let the shoulds go. Like, well, what would we be if we weren't this, and we've always done it that way, and that kind of stuff, which is any, you know, it's not specific to us, it's just part of the, you know, changing and moving. But what helps us is that, again, this is about relaxing, not striving, and listening, not achieving. It's native. So, invitation. Let's spend this coming stewardship season. We're about ready to start talking about what we are wholehearted about, and why we are wholehearted, and how we can really just let that go and let the resources flow. And that's way more than money. That is just about, again, tapping into the artery of the heart. What do you love? What do you love? What do you not love? You're half-hearted about. So just start to listen in for what that stirring is, what you really want to give your heart and resources to in the world. When the soul marries its desire, we become wholehearted, like children are wholehearted. And Jesus promises that this leads to the kingdom. This and only this leads to the kingdom of heaven. So let's go.